Amen. Well, I'm not sure how you're doing this Christmas, but often we're just not that confident going into our Christmas celebration. And by confident, I mean confident in our faith. You know, often Christmas will bring up, or any holiday really, can bring up the hurts and frustrations that we have long felt, and yet they find particular expression in the celebration of a holiday. Maybe you've lost a loved one in your family, and your heart hurts for the absence of that person. Maybe it's just the fact of your family gathering and the way your family treats each other, that that's what hurts a Christmas. Can I get an amen? No, don't amen that. Maybe it's finally a time when you get to stop and you get to think about what's going on at home or at work or at school or whatever, and the frustrations maybe just come to the forefront, and you just have that wish I could do this, I wish this was happening or that was happening. Frankly, oftentimes Christmas is a time that exposes that our confidence in the Lord and our faith in Him is maybe not what it should be. And yet at the same time, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, which is the fulfillment of the long-standing promise of God to deal with sin and to rescue sinners. And so there's good reason for us to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. That promise was made a long time ago, long time ago. And so as we celebrate, there is good reason for us to celebrate. And maybe this morning, in light of God's word, we need to reconsider where our faith is and our confidence in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you would confess that you're not doing that great, I can encourage you. You're in the right place. And we've come to the right source for God's word to do its work of helping us and encouraging us in our faith. So let's dive in here and take a look with Genesis 22 about our confidence in the Lord, and particularly what any of this has to do with Christmas. So Genesis 22 is, of course, the story we just read of Abraham being called to sacrifice Isaac. Now, we need to remember the bigger picture of Genesis to get the point here, but back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that He would give him a massive family, tons of descendants, that He would give him a land to live in, and that He would use his family, at least a descendant of his family, to bless all the nations of the earth. And then what happens after that is Abraham can't have kids with Sarah. So they're childless. And so there's this expectation that God made this promise, and yet Abraham doesn't have a kid. In fact, they kind of tried to do an end around with Sarah's servant Hagar to provide a kid, and God said, nope, that's not going to work. They continued to advance, and they got to old age, and they thought, well, there it is, and the Lord continued to make these promises. And then finally, the Lord provides in a miraculous birth in Abraham and Sarah's old age, He provides for them the promised son, the one through whom all these blessings are going to at least be facilitated. And so there's rejoicing there. And then in chapter 22, God asks Abraham to take Isaac to sacrifice him. Now that was a remarkable request. Abraham had some ups and downs, and we'll get to those in a minute. But in this moment, he believed that God was faithful to fulfill his promises. In fact, Hebrews tells us that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And so in the meantime, what does Abraham do? He takes his son up to the place of sacrifice. He's confident that the Lord's going to provide one way or another. And he's so confident, he's following through in faithfulness to set up the wood for the altar, to take Isaac, to bind him, to get him up on the altar. And he's got the knife in his hand, and the Lord intervenes and says, Abraham, stop. It was a test to see, did you believe my promises? And you've shown that you believe. And so what happens at the end of chapter 22 is the Lord reaffirms or reiterates these promises that he has made to Abraham that have implications not just for Abraham and his family, but indeed for all the nations of the earth. So we pick it up in that context. And so the angel of the Lord has spoken out of heaven in verse 11 to stop Abraham from going through with it, rightly so. And we'll keep talking about that here in just a minute. But on verse 15, we watch and see how the angel of the Lord speaks a second time. So watch verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Let's pause right there. I just want to focus in on verse 16 here for a minute and what the Lord says through this messenger. So in verse 16, the angel gives the word of the Lord directly to Abraham, and he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. There's an emphasis here as the Lord reaffirms his promises that he's made to Abraham. There's an emphasis on God's faithfulness. He swears by himself. This is actually rare for the Lord to say it this way in the Bible. Only in a couple places does this happen. And so the idea is if you're going to swear an oath in the Old Testament, you swear by the Lord, therefore guaranteeing that should you not complete the oath, the Lord would issue the appropriate consequences. Well, who does the Lord swear by? There's no higher authority to go to. But when the Lord says it, I swear by myself, he's emphasizing this is going to happen because of my character, because I am faithful. So, verse 16, the Lord says to Abram, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. We've got to get the order right here, okay? So this all starts with God promising to bless Abraham. And that starts in Genesis 12. And it has to be repeated in Genesis 15. And then it has to be repeated again in Genesis 17. And here at the end of 22, it's got to be repeated again. But nonetheless, the Lord made these promises to Abraham. And what happens here is Abraham has faith in God's promises. Now, he didn't always. And again, we're going to circle back on that in just a second. But he didn't always have faith. But in this moment, he has faith and he believes God's promises. And that faith leads to particular obedience and action. And so the Lord says, Abraham, because you have demonstrated your faith in this moment, because you have shown that you believe, I am telling you, I am still good on my promises. Now, the promise wasn't dependent on Abraham's obedience, but the promise was a reflection of the fact that God expected Abraham to believe it and to live like he believed it. Now, think about it this way. Abraham's faith in God's promise led to obedience, right? That's what we're trying to get at. Abraham's faith in God's promise led to obedience. This is a good formula for life. God makes all kinds of affirmations to us in the Bible. And maybe it's a little bit of a side note, but it's worth just pausing on for a moment. That in God's word, we have God telling us all kinds of things that he has committed to do. The big stuff, like to rescue sinners by sending the Savior, and sometimes little things, like providing for our basic needs and caring for us in the midst of hurts and difficulties, and really all kinds of things in between. And what happens here is, as we see in Abraham, I think at least in this moment, a model for us, that when God makes a promise, he makes a promise so we would believe it. And when we believe it, that faith drives obedience. It drives a change in our lives. That's what we see happening with Abraham, right? And so the Lord says, by myself I have sworn, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Isn't it interesting that the expression of Abraham's faith here in the test was to see if he would be willing to give his only son? I don't think it's a coincidence that in the Lord's love for us, he gave his only son. He's trying to gauge and see where Abraham is with his own heart. And again, it's not a test to say, well, if you fail it, you're not going to get the blessings or the promises. It's a test to reveal the faith that's already there. And so here, the Lord does just that. He says, Abraham, I see your faith. And don't forget, I've made these promises, and I am faithful. In verse 17, you know, he turns the corner here. And he actually addresses the surety or the foundation of the blessing as God's character again. I'll give you two other reasons. Watch 17. He says, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring. Now, we don't often, you know, talk like this. You know, I will surely see you at care group tonight. I will surely have to use the snowblower because of the storm. You know, we don't usually say it that way. It's a way in English to capture a Hebrew feature of this sentence that just says, I guarantee this is going to happen. There's emphasis on the guarantee, and the guarantee is based on God's faithfulness. God says, I guarantee you I'm going to bless you. I guarantee you I'm going to enlarge your offspring. And so, you know, as you think about that, we again see the deal. Promise, God promises to do something. Faith, which is based on not just the promise, but on knowing God's faithfulness, his character, and then an obedience in response. Now, this is so hard on a daily basis because we struggle to believe. I mean, think about the nature of the promise made to Abraham, especially after he got older in age with Sarah. In fact, it's so humorous. Sarah laughed at the one moment, right, when the angel, you know, said that it was going to happen. I mean, she laughed. I mean, they had tried the end around with Hagar. That didn't work. They struggled to believe, right, that God would do what he had said he was going to do. And maybe that's a good way for us to understand sin. Sin is when we struggle to believe God's promises. And we go another way. Like, we can't believe that God would bless me at work if I tell the truth all the time and I uphold a standard of integrity like that. And so we might choose to sin because we fail to believe God's promises. Or maybe we fail to believe God's promises in the way we treat our friends at school because we don't believe that God will look out for us. And so we feel like we have to look out for ourselves. And so we have to use our words as weapons to tear other people down. Or maybe it's at work or in the neighborhood or whatever. And so we don't believe what God has promised. And so we choose to sin. Maybe we don't believe what God has promised about our fulfillment being in Him rather than in just pursuit of pleasure, whether it's alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever it is. And instead, we don't believe that promise. So we say, you know, I'm going to find my satisfaction in this pursuit of pleasure this way or that way. Faith is hard. And often we're tempted to force our own solutions rather than to trust and believe what God has said. A confident Christmas isn't a Christmas where you earn blessing by being on the nice list. That's not a confident Christmas. A confident Christmas comes when we believe what God has said, and that faith leads to obedience. Right? That's the basis of a confident Christmas. We could ask, what story do our lives tell? You know, what story do our decisions tell about what we believe about God's promises? Now, we're still wondering, what in the world does any of this have to do with Christmas? Watch verse 17, let's get back into it. So he guarantees, I will surely bless you. And then he gives three categories of the blessing in 17 and 18. First, he says, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. This is a repetition, but the first thing that he promises Abraham is a massive family. The stars of the heaven and the sand and the seashore, that is Hebrew for a lot, okay? It's technical, just trust me on it, right? But notice, Abraham at this point only has the one, Abraham and Sarah only have the one son. And so the promise is from the one will come many. That your family will be huge and it will be massive. And so there's this promise there. And again, Abraham has just been willing to sacrifice that son of promise. So the Lord says, I get it. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep the promises that I've made to you. And I'm going to cause that son to multiply greatly. And you're going to have all these descendants. You're going to have a massive family. What's interesting, though, is what happens next. Watch verse 17 with the second part of this, again, reiterated or reaffirmed promise. Secondly, he says, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, this is weird, okay? This is weird. Because we get the idea of a big family, right? An offspring being that way. But you need to know something about the word offspring, or in some of your translations, seed, right? So this is a word that is a collective noun. Don't fall asleep. It's a collective noun, all right? So if you're buying a bag of seed, right, that's a collective noun. There's a lot of seeds in a bag of seed, and yet you can still plant just one seed. So you can use it collectively or you can use it as a singular, all right? Now, clearly the first promise is collective. Your offspring is going to be as many as the stars in the sky. And yet, he says in verse 17, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Did you know that in Hebrew, every time the word offspring is used in reference to a person, the pronouns are singular, which is really interesting. If it was the collective, he should say, and your offspring shall possess the gates of their enemies. He doesn't say their enemies, he says his enemies, because it's one specific seed that's in view. It's one specific offspring. The grammar lesson is over. Here's the point, all right? From the one will come many, but from the many will come one. There will be one promised seed, promised descendant. And what's he going to do? He's going to possess the gate of his enemies. All right, the gate of his enemies. In an Old Testament context, the gate of the city is the point of entry. And maybe there were multiple gates. The gate is the most important spot in the city, not only militarily, but also from the leadership. It's kind of like City Hall. It's where the elders would meet to make decisions and hear court cases and all the rest. If you possess the gate of your enemies, it means you have owned them and been victorious over them. You control who comes in, who goes out. You control the leadership. You control all of it. And this one descendant of Abraham, the Lord promises, he surely promises, he says, that descendant will be victorious over his enemies. Now, we might think Canaanites. We might think Egypt. We might think, going on in history, Assyrians or Babylonians or, you know, some old school Edomite or Moabite, think some other enemy of Israel. Maybe we think about unbelieving Israelites who are hostile to faith and want to kill the prophets. But really, this enemy is bigger than that, isn't it? Included in enemies here is Satan himself, the entire world of sin and the existence of evil. And the promise here, based on God's faithfulness, God says, I promise you, Abraham, one of your descendants will defeat his enemies. He will be victorious over his enemies. He will possess the gates of his enemies, including sin, death, and Satan himself. He will be the victorious one. And you know what? His birth is worth celebrating. It was Christmas in Genesis 22, verse 17. Because there's one particular offspring that before 2,000 years ago, as people read the Bible, they were waiting for him to arrive. There was excitement for his arrival. And here, as we think about what God has promised to do with this one particular offspring, we can see the victory and the defeat of sin. The victory of the promised one and the defeat of sin is what's at stake. And God promises, he says, I'll do it, and I'm faithful to do it. Now, reading it on the backside of 2,000 years ago, we can look back and see God is faithful. He did send the promised one just like he said he would. So first of all, Abraham's going to have a massive family, but second of all, he's going to have a descendant who would conquer his enemies, one particular descendant. And watch verse 18. There's a third part of the promise. And in your offspring, probably still the one here, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed or listened to my voice. Again, the third part of the promise is that Abraham would have a descendant who would bless all the nations of the earth. Again, this is where the scope, you know, we go from one to many, we go from many to one, and then from that one, now we're back to the many, where now the promise is going to go out to all the nations of the earth, and there's going to be an availability of salvation and forgiveness that's way bigger than Abraham could ever have understood or known in that moment. And God yet says, Abraham, I promise you, I'm going to do it. You can't fathom how awesome it will be, and yet, Abraham, you need to believe me, I will do it. That makes for a confident and a merry Christmas. When we remember that the sending of the seed is the means by which God will bless all the nations of the earth, including the United States, those who would believe, even New Jersey, right? He's promised it. He's promised it. And so you have this, I mean, in the way the language works in verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The offspring, the seed is the agent. He's the one who facilitates the blessing. And now we got to ask, well, how does all this work? I mean, it's one thing to promise it, but how did it work itself out? How is he victorious? How does it go to all the nations of the earth? And then this is where the rest of the Bible just fills in these blanks for us rather nicely. Because Jesus is victorious over sin and death and Satan by what? By dying on the cross for us. It's unlikely. We're thinking in terms of military victory here, but Jesus' victory isn't military. It's both physical and spiritual. He defeats sin, he defeats death, he conquers Satan's agenda. The decisive battle has been won. And when he returns, it will become obvious and clear to everyone that Jesus possesses the gates of his enemies. He did that for us. That's the good news of the gospel. And that promise, that blessing, right? As soon as it happened, the instructions to his followers were what? Spread it to all the nations. This word has to get out and go out. And so all over the earth, in different countries and cultures and tribes and languages, people celebrate the arrival of this promised Messiah, this promised descendant of Abraham, who is the agent who brings blessing again to all the nations of the earth. That's why you have this language picked up in the New Testament, and it's keyed upon. And even in Revelation, we read about and see in the future that, yes, there will be believers from every tribe and people, tongue and nation, all these different groups. Why? Because the seed was born and he was victorious over his enemies. This is the gospel. The truth is, this is actually what God means when he promises Abraham the massive family. We think in terms of a physical family, but the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 clarifies for us that we're the family. This is kind of funny. Watch, I put it for you in your bulletin, Galatians 3, verse 7. Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. His family, it's not just a massive physical family. It's a massive family of faith. That's the message. And so here there's this promise, and it comes to fulfillment through the agency of the seed, the one born, because he conquers his enemies. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're rejoicing in. That's why it's worth all the hubbub. God makes his promises to be believed. And as Abraham shows us that faith, there's a model for us of, yes, believing in God's promises. But don't you dare put the emphasis on you, right? The emphasis is on God's faithfulness and what he's done. From the one would come many, from the many would come the one, and his blessing would then go back out to the many. Right? That's what's going on here. And the truth is, as we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating God's faithfulness to fulfill that promise today. So we have confidence. Why? Because God fulfills his promises. That's what's going on. Watch verse 19. It's really end of verse 18 and then verse 19. It's really interesting how the story kind of ends up. So he says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Literally, you've heard my voice. Promise was made. It was heard. It was believed. And then he obeyed. So that was all three of those concepts are included in that word. You know, he heard and obeyed. So he obeyed my voice. Verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. That's verse 19. It took a lot of self-control for me not to put a map up this morning. I mean, I just decided I wasn't going to do it. It's a very pedestrian, verse 19. They went home. They went home. What did Abraham go home? Abraham promised in chapter 12, promised in chapter 15, promised in chapter 17. Drama, old age, Hagar, Ishmael, all this. Now you finally have a son. Now you go to sacrifice the son, and then the Lord stops you in the middle and reveals the promise, and then he goes home. What did he go home to? He went home to chores. He went home to flocks that needed to be taken care of and business stuff that had to be done. He went home to laundry. Right? He went home to having to go up in the attic and get all the Christmas decorations down for his beloved, who had a lot of Christmas decorations and really wanted. He went home to school, you know, to regular life back at school, at work. You know, he went back to the day in, day out regular stuff of life. And yet he went back with his faith being confirmed. I would just acknowledge this, because here's the reality. God made to Abraham and to us, God made certain promise. He made a certain promise that he would surely bless, right? He made a certain promise. That promise leads to certain faith, confident faith, confident expectation that God is faithful to fulfill what he has promised to us. And that certain faith leads to then confident or certain obedience. We can change in our lives, not just by sheer willpower, right? That's not the point, but by faith in the promises of God, we can actually see change happen in our lives. And although verse 19 is a little, like I said, pedestrian, it's like, oh, they just went home. No, they went home, and now it was back to life as normal, but life as normal informed by faith. So many times, what we're looking for is we're looking for this crazy miracle to happen in our lives, for God to like shine a light down and like have this Charlie Brown Christmas moment or a Hallmark Christmas special moment. Why are they making these movies, Hallmark Christmas movies, right? These sappy, you know, deals, and there's always, you're like, oh, because we love them, Pastor Ryan. I know you love them. That's why they keep making them. We want to live the Hallmark Christmas movie. God doesn't have that for you, right? Because the miracle happened 2,000 years ago, is the point. And so here, Abraham goes home to day in, day out living, but believing God's promises. Can I encourage you this morning? You want a certain Christmas? This is what God has called you to. It's not maybe very spectacular, but he has called you to day in, day out living by faith in his promise. Certain promise leads to certain faith and certain obedience. Again, it's the promise, it's the faith, it's the result. And I don't know what your struggle is this year. I mean, I don't know, again, if it's mourning the lost loved one, or just having struggles with depression over the holidays, maybe just, you know, the short days are killing you, you need more sunlight, whatever it might be, right? I don't know if it's family drama or work drama or financial crisis or whatever it is, but I can tell you this, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And that should give us great confidence in him, especially when we're struggling. It's not about some epic, like, oh, this. It's about the day in, day out. I'm going to work. I'm going to school. I'm dealing with my family. I'm dealing with my neighbors. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. And I'm going to trust God and believe God and his promises. And so that's going to lead to a changed life. You know, I know so many of us would probably acknowledge this morning, I know areas where I'm not conforming to God's will. I know areas where I'm not believing the promise and having that impact my life. I would encourage you, be specific this morning. Call those areas of your life out for what they are. Their unbelief. And ask yourself, what is it going to take for me to believe that God is faithful to fulfill his promise with regard to whatever it might be? How are you going to treat your family? Will you believe, husbands, that it's better for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church than to be selfish? Wives, will you believe that it's better for you to submit to your husbands as to the Lord than to rebel against their authority? Children, will you believe that it's better for you to obey your parents than to not? Will you believe that at work or at school, it's better for you to speak with words of encouragement that build up rather than tear others down? Will you believe that? Because if you will believe God and his promises, then that leads to that certain obedience. Man, it would be my prayer that your Christmas celebration, it wouldn't be miraculous, it would just be ordinary. Ordinary and marked by faith. Ordinary people who have believed what God has said and therefore are living a changed life. We could say it this way, life as usual must be the life of faith in God's promises. You know what's fabulous about Beersheba? Nothing. You know, you go to Israel on a tour, you really don't even go there. I mean, there's some nice archaeology there, actually. There's actually some nice gates to visit in Beersheba, but it's not a remarkable spot. It's like West Millie or Rockaway. You know, it's not like people are coming to visit. Oh, got to get to Jersey to visit Rockaway, visit West Millie, got to see it, you know? No, the best we got is we're a stone's throw from Morristown with George Washington and all that. That's about the best we got. It's not remarkable. But in that lack of being remarkable, there's an opportunity to believe God and to live by faith. I wonder, is that going to be your Christmas? A confident Christmas, not confident in yourself, but confident in the Lord. Well, you're going to have to go back to work. You're going to have to go back to school. There's plenty of laundry to be done, dishes, chores. The weekdays and weekends, right? You'll be at home. Maybe you'll take a vacation. But in all these moments, we'll have opportunities to not just hear God's promise, but decide whether or not we believe it. And when we believe, it leads to obedience because God's certain promise leads to certain faith and certain obedience. My prayer for you is that you would have that kind of a confident Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, we pause this morning and we thank you for your word in Genesis 22, especially verses 15 to 19. In the aftermath, Lord, here of the moment when Abraham passed the test and he offered his son Isaac, and yet, Lord, you intervened. Because, Lord, as we see the heart was willing there with Abraham, it's really only for you to give that most costly gift of sacrificing your son. We thank you and rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. And Lord, this year we celebrate his birth, as we do every year, but Lord, may it have meaning for us and significance. Lord, may we understand that this massive family of Abraham's is indeed a faith family because of Jesus. May we see that Jesus is the one who will be victorious over his enemies and possess their gates. Father, may we see that Jesus is indeed the one who mediates the blessing to the nations, the blessing of salvation and forgiveness and of being a part of the church and of creating this new entity called the church, Jew and Gentile believer together. Lord, we rejoice in this truth. Lord, you've made these promises, and we're called to believe. And we confess that some days we struggle, maybe every day we struggle. So Lord, may your certain promise lead to certain faith in us, confident faith in you because of your faithfulness. And Lord, may that certain faith lead to certain obedience. Lord, I pray for those here who know the areas of sin in their lives that they're struggling with. Make it clear to them. And Lord, lead us to confession of sin and repentance. May we call it what it is. And Lord, lead us in faith to know that we are forgiven, not because of what we have done, but because of what that descendant did for us, because of what Jesus did for us by dying for our sins, conquering sin, and by rising from the dead, conquering death, thwarting Satan's plan, and Lord, making it possible for us to experience forgiveness, salvation, and freedom from sin. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, may we be confident in you this year, especially as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. May we remember the point of why he came. We ask that you would help us to grow in this faith. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, the promised descendant who was victorious over sin, death, and evil. Amen.